Are you familiar with the term divine appointment? It refers to an occurrence in our life that may initially appear to be just a random event, but then we discover it to have been obviously ordered by God. An example, maybe you find yourself talking with a work colleague in the break room around the coffee pot, and you're just talking about last night's game, and then all of a sudden the conversation turns to spiritual things, and you end up encouraging and then praying with them about a tremendous struggle that they're going through in their life. One of the most exciting things in life is to be just bopping along, doing whatever you're doing in life, and then unexpectedly find yourself in the midst of a divine appointment, being used by the Lord in someone else's life. The reverse is also pretty cool. A divine appointment where you find yourself on the receiving end of a much needed blessing from the Lord, which comes through the unexpected connection with someone else. Well, we're going to be reading about a divine appointment today in our study in the book of Acts. If you have your Bible, you can find your way over to Acts chapter 8. We're going to pick up where we left off last time. Last time in our study through the book of Acts, we met a man named Philip. He's one of the seven men that were chosen to assist the apostles in the distribution of food to the widows in the church at Jerusalem. The story is told in Acts chapter 6. Then, when the great persecution broke out against the believers in Jerusalem, Philip was among those who were forced to leave the city. He headed north into Samaria. He went into a Samaritan city and immediately began telling people about Jesus Christ. And the Lord used him in a powerful way, performing miracles of healing, and many people put their faith in Jesus as their Savior. There had been a deep and bitter division between the Jews and the Samaritans for hundreds of years. The Jews wanted nothing to do with these people. They were considered half-breed apostates. The Samaritans, knowing how the Jews felt about them, they wanted nothing to do with the Jews either. When word got back to the believers in Jerusalem that the Samaritans were responding to Philip's preaching and putting their faith in Jesus as their Savior, well, they had trouble believing it. I mean, no one expected that to happen, so they sent Peter and John to check it out. It was astonishing. The Lord was indeed doing amazing things through these people and among these people and around these people. And then to add to what was already happening, after Peter and John arrived, the Holy Spirit came upon the Samaritan believers in power, just like he had done to the believers in Jerusalem. The Lord hadn't withheld anything from the Samaritan believers. God himself had torn down this dividing wall between these two people groups and made them one in Jesus Christ. They were all part of God's one family in Jesus. Well, while Philip was still in this Samaritan city working among the people, an angel of the Lord told him to go south into the desert. God had a divine appointment waiting for him there. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" It says, "This is a desert place." Notice where it is that the Lord is sending Philip, out into the desert on a road. I want us to see Philip's willingness to go wherever the Lord wants him to go. He makes himself available to the Lord. We talked a little bit about this last time, about this same idea, but Stephen and Philip had been selected, you might recall, to pass out groceries to the widows in the church at Jerusalem. And I'm certain that they did that job well and with joy. But they also kept their eyes open for whatever other opportunities that the Lord might bring across their paths. They lived their lives ready to go wherever the Lord led them, ready to do whatever the Lord put in front of them to do. It didn't matter how small or big that thing was, plain or glamorous, boring or exciting, humble or important the thing was. What mattered to them is that they were doing what God wanted them to do. They let him determine the scope of their ministry. And do you know what happens to people with an attitude like that? God uses them. That's what happens. Consider the setting here. There's an amazing move of God's Spirit taking place among the people in this Samaritan city where Philip is. I mean, people's lives are being changed. People are being healed. Exorcisms are taking place. This is a very exciting place to be. Even the apostles, Peter and John, they have come down to see and be a part of what's going on here. Then, in the midst of all of this incredible life-changing stuff, the Lord tells Philip to leave the city and go out onto this road in the middle of the desert, where who knows what's waiting for him there. I mean, Philip has no idea what's going on out there in that desert. At best, there's going to be a few traveling caravans going up and down the road. At worst, there will be no one. Philip will have the opportunity to preach to the lizards scurrying over the hot sand. But in spite of how questionable it all looks, Philip goes anyway, without hesitation, because that is where the Lord is leading him to go. Sometimes we say we want the Lord to use us, but we don't have the kind of attitude that Philip does, where we are really willing to go and do whatever God puts in front of us. See, we're too picky about what we're willing to do. We come up with all kinds of reasons for why we're not going to do that. It's at an inconvenient time. We have other things that we'd rather do right now. I mean, my favorite show is on. It's going to require more effort than we wanted to put out. I mean, we wanted something easy to do. That sounds hard. It doesn't fit with the vision that I have for myself and my ministry. We're looking for a spot in the big show. And this thing, it won't be noticed by anyone. It sounds boring. It won't utilize my tremendous talents and gifts. It's not in my area of giftedness. It's going to cost me some money. As I mention these things, you may be thinking how lame and even sinful, in some cases, some of these excuses are. But watch how you respond the next time the Lord puts an opportunity in front of you. These kinds of excuses, they start bubbling up to the surface to justify why we are not going to do what He's looking for someone to do. Philip is not like that. He just goes and he does it, whatever it is. See, if you really want to be used by the Lord, you need to be more like Philip. I need to be more like Philip, willing to respond and go wherever and whenever the Lord leads. If it's out into the desert, then out into the desert we go. Verse 27 says, "And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. As Philip is walking along this road out in the middle of the desert, he meets up with a man described here as an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. This man is a high-ranking official from the kingdom of the Ethiopians, the great Nubian Empire located in the upper Nile River region, which included present-day Sudan and Ethiopia. It says he is a eunuch, which is a man who had been castrated. In ancient times, it was common for high-ranking royal officials like this to be eunuchs. They were considered extremely trustworthy and dependable. They didn't have sexual motives that would get in the way of carrying out their duties. Tough job description, some of you guys are thinking. I think I would forego that promotion. The Jewish law excluded eunuchs from the religious privileges enjoyed by the rest of the men in Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says that they're not allowed to join in the worship assembly, Deuteronomy 23:1. Well, not only do we have a man here who was excluded from the worship of the Lord because of what had been done to his body, but he's also a foreigner. He's not a Jew. He's not even a distant cousin of the Jews like the Samaritans. He is a Gentile, the lowest of human beings in their view. This man is excluded from the worship of God twice over. But through Jesus Christ, he is going to be brought into fellowship with God. Look at where this man has been, what he is doing. It says he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He's a seeker of the Lord. He's a worshiper of God. He senses in his heart this deep need to connect with the divine, with the eternal, with the holy. He may not be doing it all the right way, but he is hungry for God. He may not have been allowed to enter into the inner courts of the temple in Jerusalem, but he's trying to get as close as he can get. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And again in Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." This man is seeking, he's knocking, he's looking, he's yearning, he's thirsting, he's hungering for God. And God is going to be found by him today. If you are really looking for God, hungering for God, thirsting for God, you will find him in Jesus Christ. 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This was a divine appointment if there ever was one. Can you picture Philip running alongside this guy's chariot listening to what he's reading? "Hey, what are you doing?" The guy's like, "I'm going to have to call my servants on this fool." See, it would not only have been odd behavior for Philip to do this, but it would have been dangerous as well. See, the fact that this man has a chariot tells us that he is of a high-ranking social class in his homeland, and he is wealthy. See, chariots were one of the classiest forms of transportation available in those days. It was the modern-day equivalent of a $2 million Lamborghini sports car. I mean, there are only a handful of people in the world who travel in chariots. It would be unusual for a common person like Philip to approach a person of high-ranking social class like this. See, there were very strict boundaries observed by people in those days between the social classes. So considering who this man is in comparison to Philip, Philip is risking getting himself beaten by coming up to this man's chariot like this. But Philip, he believes the Holy Spirit has told him to do it, to go over and join that chariot. So he does. People who knew how to read in those days usually read aloud. Silent reading was not something commonly practiced in those days. It wasn't even a skill that many people had. Well, Philip, He's traveled out into this desert on this road somewhere between Jerusalem and Gaza. He has broken social taboos by running up to this man's chariot, risking getting a beating for it. He recognizes what this man is reading, a passage of scripture from Isaiah chapter 53, one of the clearest predictions in the Bible of the suffering of the Messiah for the sins of humanity. Do you think Philip is going to take the still greater risk of talking to this man about what he's reading? Of course. So Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Verse 31. And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Clearly, the Lord is looking out for Philip. Because rather than this man having his servants give Philip a beating that he won't ever forget because of his gross disregard of social class, he invites Philip up into his chariot to explain to him the passage of scripture that he's reading. This is what we call an open door. Philip is prepared and he's ready to respond to such an open door. Are you and me? I mean, if you heard someone reading from Isaiah 53, would you be able to ask him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" and then offer to explain it to them? I think there are many of us here who would say nothing to the person because we'd be afraid they might ask us to explain it to them. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense," or always being prepared to provide an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. See, Peter, he didn't write that to a bunch of church professionals. He wrote it to regular folks. Every follower of Jesus, every follower of Jesus should be able to articulate why they are a follower of Jesus when someone asks them, and be able to point the person to some basic Bible passages that explain who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and how that person can also become a follower of Jesus. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, "I don't think I can do that." First step is acknowledging we have a problem, right? One place that you could start is grab one of those gospel pamphlets that we have in the lobby called A New Life and learn the stuff. A book that we've used in small group studies a couple of times in the past here at the church, which is a good help in preparing you to share Christ with others, is Just Walk Across the Room by Bill Hybels. It's a good resource for a person trying to get up to speed on this stuff. There are lots of resources available to help you. Verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. As I mentioned a moment ago, the passage of scripture this man just happened to be reading is one of the clearest predictions in the Bible of the Messiah suffering for the sins of humanity to provide our salvation. Philip began with that scripture, and he shared with this man the good news about Jesus. when you get a chance, when you get home, read that chapter, Isaiah 53. It's a beautiful chapter about Jesus. Philip explained that Jesus is the Son of God, God in human flesh, who died as a substitute for us, making it possible for the complete forgiveness of our sins by putting our trusting faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. That we're brought to life spiritually with the Holy Spirit growing in us, a new life with the nature and the character of Jesus, and that we have the hope of eternal life. All of that he did with this man as he took him through the scriptures. Verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they went, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I love this. When they come to some water along the road, the man, he asks Philip if he can be baptized. So they pull off and they have Philip baptize him. Baptism, it doesn't save us, but baptism symbolizes our repentance, turning away from our old life to this new life as a follower of Jesus. Baptism, it symbolizes being washed clean of all of our sin and our guilt before God, which Jesus has accomplished for us. And finally, baptism symbolizes being united with Jesus in his death, having our old self crucified and buried, and being united with Jesus in his resurrection, being raised up to new life in him. See, we've died with Jesus, and we have come to life with Jesus. And water baptism, it portrays that spiritual reality. When we go under the water, it's like we're being buried. And when we come up out of the water, it's like we're being resurrected to a new life. This eunuch, he gets baptized as soon as he sees the water. I love that attitude. 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So Philip, it says he's carried away by the Spirit of the Lord. We don't know exactly what that was or what it looked like. Maybe it looked like a transporter beam on Star Trek. We don't know. Could have been just... But Philip, he's taken away, and he finds himself in a completely new location in the town of Azotus. The Ethiopian man, it says he went on his way rejoicing. And I love that description. He went on his way rejoicing. The Lord produces joy in his people. Having the weight of our sin and our guilt lifted off of us, it's reason for joy, isn't it? And then having this new life of Christ in us, it adds joy onto joy. It reminds us of that description of the impact that the gospel of Jesus had on those people in that Samaritan city that we read about last time. In Acts 8:8, it said there was much joy in that city. Luke doesn't tell us what happened to this Ethiopian man after this, but according to Irenaeus, one of the great Christian leaders of the second century, this man became a missionary among his own people in the Upper Nile region, preaching the good news about Jesus to them and having a profound impact on the lives of those people. Finally, verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So Philip, as I said, he found himself in this town of Azotus, and then he traveled northward to Caesarea, telling people about Jesus all along the way. Apparently, Caesarea is where Philip then dropped anchor. He ended up settling down and living there. We find Philip still in Caesarea many years later when we read about him in Acts chapter 21, in verse 8. By that time, it says he'll have four adult daughters, all who have the gift of prophecy, and he himself will be sporting a title then. They'll be referring to him as Philip the Evangelist. Well, in closing, I want to encourage those of you who are followers of Jesus to learn how to tell others about your faith in Jesus and how to help them put their faith in Jesus. Be prepared. You never know when the Lord is going to set up one of those divine appointments for you. I remember talking with a woman a number of years ago on the phone who had called the church for help. Her sister had just suffered a massive heart attack the night before and was in the intensive care unit at the hospital. The doctors believe her sister only had a few hours left to live. The woman called the church to see if one of the pastors could come down to the hospital to pray with her sister to receive Jesus as her Savior. The woman's sister, she said, was really open. She'd been talking about the Lord and asking about God and about Jesus. And she was afraid if a pastor didn't come down and pray with her, she would be lost. Well, I assured her that one of the pastors would indeed come to the hospital as she requested, but I also encouraged her to talk with her sister herself. I told her she could pray with her sister to receive Jesus too. Pastors don't have some special powers. Well, she told me that she didn't know what to say or how to do it, even though she'd been a part of the church for a long time. She said she was afraid she might make a mistake. Well, I told her that she was not going to make any mistakes. That just wasn't possible. I encouraged her to have that special conversation with her sister and to pray with her. I told her it would be one of the most incredible memories that she would ever have, having prayed with her sister to receive Jesus at this particular moment in her life. I told her I didn't want to rob her and deprive her of that privilege if she wanted it. Well, she started crying on the phone as she realized and explained to me for the first time, she said, in her life that she could do something like that. That she could be used by the Lord like that in someone else's life, and in particular, in her sister's life. I want to encourage you, prepare yourself for those open door moments that God's going to bring into your life. Be prepared. You don't want to sit there and go, I'm running the other way because I don't know what to do. Just be you. Just be you. And share what God has done in your life. Last thing, I just want to say, are you like the man from Ethiopia? Have you been seeking after God? You're hungry for spiritual things. You want to know God. You want that emptiness in your life filled. And you have this innate sense that the thing that's missing in your life is God. I want to tell you, Jesus is what you're looking for. He's Messiah. He's God the Son who made it possible for you to know God and to experience this new life as God's child. Ask him to come into your life today and begin following him, just like this man here in the story today did. Do it. Don't put it off. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this story about Philip and this man from Ethiopia. Just the great stuff you did in their lives, Lord. The way you reach across all boundaries of culture and prejudice and whatever hang-ups we have with folks. You invite all of us to come and to receive from you, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, that we would be prepared for those opportunities of ministry that you bring across our path. And Lord, that we'd be open for whatever it is that you bring across our path. If it says, go out into a desert, that we'll go out into that desert road not knowing what we're going to be doing out there, just trusting that your hand is on us and that you're guiding us and you're going to use us. It means passing out groceries. That's what we're going to do. Knowing that you got something going on. And we want to be used by you, Lord. And finally, I do indeed pray for those here, Lord, who've never asked Jesus to come into their life yet, that today would be the day they do it. They find the satisfaction of their hunger in Jesus today. In his name we pray these things, Lord. Amen.